I want to illustrate today's message. Actually, it fits perfect with a date that I took my wife on that totally did not go the way that I thought it was going to go. Let me tell you about it. We were going to go out on a date. We do that weekly, and I wanted to do something kind of adventurous. So I said, babe, I'm a lobster fisher. So I said, babe, why don't we go out lobster fishing? Come out, see what I do. Why don't you come do it with me? I know now that that shouldn't happen. Let's keep going here. So we go out. We have this great time. I mean, I'm not like going crazy. We drop the nets. We go cruise around the bay. We go eat at one of the restaurants. We come back out, and now it's time to pull up our first set, but we're just kind of hanging out laughing, and I walk up to the front of the boat, and I start pulling up the net. Well, immediately I can feel that as I'm pulling up the net, it is loaded. Okay, I can feel the weight. I know right now what's coming up. And in that moment, every fisherman knows what I'm talking about. When the bite is on or when the crawl is going, we change, okay? We're not the same person we were 5 minutes ago. We realize something's going on. And I'm pulling this and I'm thinking, and I'm realizing it, and all of a sudden I'm not Neil Hoffman. I'm no longer on a date with my wife. I become the Viking lobster slayer in that moment. My eyes change. All of a sudden, I realize I need to get this net up in here. I need to get the lobsters out and throw it back in the water as fast as I can because they are crawling in this moment. I forget that my wife's on the boat. Now, my wife is still on a date, okay? She didn't see my eyes turn from blue to red yet. I haven't turned around. And I have this place on my boat that I can throw the lobsters in so that the lobsters can't go anywhere, and I can measure them to make sure they're legal sizes after I get all the stuff back in the water. So I pull this thing up, and I pull it up, and sure enough, there were 8 lobsters in one net, and 4 of them were for sure keepers. So now I'm even more that Viking man on his own ship. And my wife sees me pull it up, and my wife steps forward to see, like, well, look at all those lobsters, because she's having a good time with her husband, who's no longer there. And she steps into the area that my lobsters go. And I didn't notice that. I didn't know she was on the boat anymore. And I start throwing the lobsters into that same area. Now, the thing about lobsters is lobsters aren't cute like ponies, okay? Our lobsters look like giant cockroaches, huge ones, okay? So I'm throwing all of these lobsters at her feet, and so my wife starts screaming. Not screaming at me, just screaming. But I can't hear her. I'm on my ship, okay? And I'm throwing all the lobsters in. I get the 8 in there. I get the net back in the water, feeling accomplished, ready to go to the next one. And this boat flies up on us. I mean, flies, skids in almost right up to us. And this big guy yells out, "What's going on in there?" He's trying to save my wife from me. And I'm looking at him. I'm like, "We're fishing. What do you mean, what's going on?" And he says, "I'm not talking to you. Ma'am, are you okay?" I'm like, I'm going to get beat up, and I don't know why. And all of a sudden, you guys ever have the memory that goes back, and all of a sudden you're like, wait, she was screaming that whole time. And I realized at that moment, oops, I almost got in trouble. So my wife, he says, what's going on? Are you okay? And my wife's like, "He just beat me up." No, she didn't say that. That'd have been really bad. But sometimes we can get in trouble when we don't hear what's around. Sometimes we can get in trouble. And so often I wish that I could hear things better. My wife comes up to me. I'm sure you married people know this. And your spouse comes up and they say, "You weren't listening, were you?" And I still think that's a weird way to start a conversation. So I wish often, and some of you guys are just getting it. Okay. In life, I wish I had better hearing, not so much with people, but with God. How many of you guys wish you could hear God's voice a little better? You know, we believe God has a perfect plan for our life. It's not just an overarching plan. It's a situational plan. It's a daily plan where things come up in life, and we know that God has the right answers to it. And the hard part is finding those right answers. Should I take this job or not? We desire to know what God wants to say. Should I take this job or not? Should I get married to this person? Should I remarry? Should I take this opportunity or this situation? And we're so desperately want God to tell us, should I retire right now? Should I move to this other state? Should I make this investment? We so badly wish we could hear God's leading because we know that he has the right answer. Do you guys believe that God has the right answers to every situation? And the best life that I can live is when I live according to those answers, isn't it? And so often in life, we're going through and we just wish that we could hear God better. And many times we actually find ourselves in areas of confusion and frustration because we missed his leading. How many of you guys wish that every month God would just send you an email of all the decisions you have to make for that month? Dude, that would be amazing. But God doesn't work like that. We'd all be batting 1,000. That's not how God works. So I want to talk today about two ways. There's lots of ways, but I want to focus on two ways, two keys that we can better hear God's voice, that we can better live in God's will for our lives. How's that sound? First one that I want to look at, the first key to finding God's will is called, it's wrapped up in something called open door theology. Now, I want to stop right there. Open door theology. If there's open doors, there must also be what? Closed doors. And we use those terms all the time, open doors and closed doors. But I think that open door theology is very misunderstood in today's church as a whole. It's misused, it's misjudged, it's mistaken. Though it's an absolute true thing, we have to understand it correctly. And I want to take the first part of this message to talk about what open door theology actually is. Because if you understand it correctly, it can be a key to finding God's will for our life. But if we understand it incorrectly, it actually can turn into a detour from where God wants us to be. Now I got to find where I am. So what is open door theology? Open door, it's the belief that God opens opportunities as we go through life, and it's our job to make sure that we walk through those. I agree with that. Closed door is the belief that God closes opportunities as we go through life, and it's our job to make sure we pass things up and don't follow them. I agree with that. But here's the problem that we come into. Open doors are something that God approves and supports, and closed doors are something that God does not approve and does not support. Now let me say this. That's a half truth. That's a partial truth. The enemy is the father of all lies. He's the best liar in the world, and this is what he does. He takes true things about God. You know, if the enemy just gives you a flat out lie, you're like, you're a liar, dummy, right? We can see flat out lies, okay? If I told you I was wearing a black shirt, you guys are like, no. But if I told you I was wearing an off-white shirt, all the guys are in here are like, I don't know what color that is, so I don't know, maybe, right? He takes half-truths. Open doors, here's the half-truth. Some open doors God supports. Some open doors he approves, but not all. Let's keep looking, because the truth is that God does open doors. And I want to make sure that tonight, today when we leave, that we leave knowing the correct open door theology so we find God's correct will for our life. God does open doors. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, 8 and 9. Paul says, but I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me. God opened a wide door for Paul to walk through, so he remained there. We look at Colossians 4, 3, and this is not an exhaustive list of God opening the door in Scripture. This is just a few. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will what? Open up to us a door. And I like this one because there's so much truth packed into this one scripture right here. Some doors only open through prayer. You guys know that? Some doors only open through prayer. And then Revelations 3, 7 says this. It says, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one will open. God is a God who does open doors, and he does shut doors. And last service, this guy came up to me and he told me, I believe in this, he told me this, what happened to him, and I want to share it right now. I thought it was great. He was working at a construction company. He was the manager there, and he said that that there was a guy that was doing drugs in the back. He'd regularly do drugs in the back. And he felt like the Lord was, he wouldn't stop. It felt like the Lord told him to go to the boss, the owner of the company, and say, this guy, he's doing drugs. We're going to have problems with him. You need to let him go. So after lots of toil, lots of issues, he finally ends up walking through this door that God's calling him to do. And he tells the boss, you got to fire this guy. And the boss looks at him and says, you're trying to cause problems. You need to leave. You're fired. Right. And he says he's just driving home like, God, didn't you tell me to go down that road? Didn't you tell me to do that thing? Isn't that, I mean, you guys, is that the righteous thing to do? Oh, yeah. Yeah, okay, there should be a lot more yas in here if you guys are like out in the back doing drugs at your job. Okay, yes, he should. And he says he's driving home and he just feels this decision to just go over and say hi to his friend who works at a different yard. And he shows up, he says, hey man, I want to tell you hi, I haven't seen you in a while, and I just lost my job. And the guy says, what? This is the Lord, because I need someone to take over my management position tomorrow. Can you do it? God does open closed doors and open other doors and open some doors and close some doors. He does that, but we need to understand it correctly so that it becomes a key in our life and not a detour. So if God does open doors, the question is this, does God open all good doors? Many people follow open door theology like this. They walk through doors that open up good opportunities that come to them like a bread trail that's going to lead to God's will. But the question is, is he the only one opening good doors? Let's look at David. You guys ready to find out what David does? This is a great story, and you can find lots of stories like this in the Bible, but I think this is one of my favorite. You can study David's life and find all kinds of stories that have to do with him walking through some and not walking through others. Because the truth is that God is not the only one trying to feed us what look like good doors. And we need to be aware of that. David, this is the part in his life. He had already been anointed king. He had already been told that he was going to take over after Saul. God had already rejected Saul because Saul no longer feared God. Saul knew, everybody knew David was going to be king. They were just waiting for Saul to die. And Saul hated David. He hated David really for two reasons. The first reason, because he knew that his son Jonathan would never take the throne because David was going to take it next. But also he hated David because every time he looked at David, he was reminded of God's rejection of his family line. So he hated David and he wanted to kill David. This is the time in their relationship where Saul was out to kill, to murder. He was at war with David. And now we look at it in 1 Samuel 14, 1 through 3. It says this. Now when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David. And Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepfold on the way. There was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. And that means to cover himself, to take a nap, not to, you know, relieve himself. So let's just look at this situation. Right now, does David have a giant open door set before him? Yeah, the open door to take his destiny, right? To take Saul's life. Let's look at the next verse. Let's look what his men say. His men say this in verse 4. The men of David said to him, behold, this is the day of which the Lord has said to you. This is providential, David. This is God's hand moving. The Lord said to you, behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you. Even all of David's men saw that this had to be an open door from God. It was a gaping open cave of what David was supposed to do. He had been promised the kingdom. He had been promised it after Saul. He was waiting for Saul to die. Of all the caves in all the valleys, God put Saul in front of David so David could take his life and take the throne. But what does David do? Because David knew something. Just because a door is open and just because the door looks good does not mean God wants all of us to walk through it. I'm going to say that again. Just because there is an open door that seems right to our understanding does not mean that God is calling us to walk through it. And that is the life. That is how David lived. Even when David wanted to build the temple, when he was king, he wanted to build a temple for God. He had all the resources he needed, but he did not build it until he did what? He asked the prophet Nathan, "Should I do this? Ask God." He didn't walk through every door that seemed right. He only walked through the ones that God told him to walk through. That is proper open door theology. So what does he do right here? David arose and he cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. Did he take his life? Because God did not speak to him to do it. David didn't move out of his own will, out of his own understanding. He moved out of what God called. That is open door theology. That is the correct. That is the key. When we move when God tells us to. Now, the truth is God the only one that opens doors? No, he's not, right? The enemy opens doors for our life. And here's the other thing about the enemy. The Bible says that the enemy can disguise himself as an angel of light. The enemy is really smart at giving us what we want, okay? And he'll give us partial truths and he'll make things look like they're of God. But unless God calls us to walk through things, we need to not take those steps. Now, it's hard because it's hard to hear God at all times and know what doors God's calling. But let me just give you a quick way that I look at things. If I see a door open to me to do something, I first have to ask God, are you done with me where I'm at? If a door opens me to move to Alabama, and I use Alabama because nobody moves to Alabama, okay, so I don't offend anybody. I really hope there's no one in here now, but I didn't mean that offensively. But if God calls me to move to Alabama, you know what? If I see an open door to move to Alabama, you know what I need to do? I need to first ask this question. God, are you done with me here yet? Because if I feel like the answer is no, then I can tell that that door is not one that God wants me to walk through. If I don't hear God's voice telling me to move or not to move, I can ask that question. If, Lord, should I take this job? You know, one question we need to ask ourselves is this: is God done with me here yet at the job I'm at? Lord, should I retire? Is God, are you done with me at this workplace yet? Have I finished your job here? Because I want to retire someday, right? I just found out someone's retiring. They're 40. That's crazy, isn't it? 40 years old. Good job, dude. Anyway, you have to ask yourself this question. That was not my notes. Am I done with what God has for me yet? Because God is not the only one that opens doors. Now let's go back to David. He's in that cave. Can I tell you, God, the enemy would have loved for David to go kill Saul, to take the kingdom by force instead of inheriting that kingdom in God's perfect timing. We would have a different story about David, I believe, in the Bible. If he would have done it by force, the enemy will put things in front of our life that look good, like we should take it. But let me tell you right now today, please leave here knowing whatever's in front of me, whatever situation's in front of me, I shouldn't just walk through it. I should ask God, God, is this one of the doors that you've opened? Is this one of the doors that the enemy has opened? Or is this just an open door? Because that's the nature of doors and opportunities. They come and they go. You know, here's another thing about open door theology. We tend to only see the doors open that we're looking at. Is that the truth? Right? If God's calling me to do something over here, I'm not looking at it because I'm looking at the things I want to do. Lord, should I buy that new surfboard? Because I think I should. Right? It goes on sale. Yeah! Cool. Right? Should I get that new job? Because I don't really like the way my boss treats me. Oh, yeah, look, there's a new job. Do you see what I'm talking about? You tend to see the doors open that you want. I was watching this this cartoon. It was a movie, just came out earlier this year, maybe last year, called Ferdinand. And as I'm watching it, there was this one scene that I could never get out of my mind, and I actually have it for us today. It is a scene that preaches. You will see what I talk about. It is a scene that speaks to that same idea of we the doors open in areas that we're looking at. And so it's really easy to be able to say that open door theology can, if used correctly, turn into feelology and wantology because I see what I want to see. You guys ready to watch this? This is a movie. This is a clip of a bull. His name's Ferdinand. And he wants to go to a flower festival with his master, but his master told him not to, or his master's this little girl, but the little girl's dad told him you can't go. All right, let's watch it. You're gonna find yourself in it, trying to decide whether you should do things or not do things.
I'm going. No, no, no. Juan said no. Juan said no, I'm not going. It's settled. But Nina will be miserable without me. She needs me. But I need to go, but I need to stay and go. What do I do?
That's me sometimes.
If that orange doesn't fall, by the time I count to three, I'm going. One. That rock is still there by the time I... What could you possibly need that for? Okay. If that egg doesn't hatch by the time I count to ten, I'm going. One. Two, three, four, five, six, seven, nine, ten. Didn't hatch. Flower festival, here I come.
Okay. Woo-hoo-hoo. How many of you guys have found yourself in that some way, like in that, those situations at some point, right? Because if we mess up, if we use open door theology incorrectly, it tends to move to us just finding what we want to do and then doing the dangerous thing of saying, God, open this door for me. Now, we've talked about... Oh, and part of the problem is this, is that we believe that God desires for us to be happy. And so if an opportunity shows up that would bring us happiness, we say it must be from God. But the problem with that is, yes, God desires for us to be happy. But you know what God wants for us more than happiness is lasting joy. And how many of you guys know that sometimes real joy comes when we go through something where we're not happy? Is that the truth? Okay, let's switch to closed doors. We've been talking about open doors. Now, a closed door, so an open door, real correct open doors are only going through the ones that God tells you to go through. Not all open doors are from God. What about closed doors? Not all doors close because of God, okay? So when in our Christian life has God not wanted to test us, right? How do we know that because a door is shut that we shouldn't go through it? How do we know that God's not trying to test us? When has God ever tried to make everything easy for us always? Has anybody lived that Christian life? Because I want to go to your house, right? I want you, some of you to rub off on me. When has God not tested us to see what our hearts are like? Can I tell you the truth about closed doors in correct open door theology? It's this. Some doors are made to be kicked down. God lets doors close and he sits back and he says, I want to wait to see if you will have faith in what I told you to do and to kick down the doors that are in front of you. Because no door can stay closed to our God. Amen. Every door comes falling down. I'm going to tell you a story. I'm pretty sure I've told this before. I may use some details I haven't used before, but it really explains a situation that my wife and I came through where there was closed door after closed door, but there was the voice of God telling us to go anyway, because that's the most important thing. If God says go, nothing stops me. If God says stop, no door should entice me. So we are we're having our fifth baby, our latest model, and his name's Trey, and my fourth son is named Ryden, who has cerebral palsy, and we find out where she's pregnant, and we find out about something called umbilical cord blood stem cell therapy. I did it, okay? It's a long word. And basically what it is when you have a baby, they'll take the umbilical cord that just gets thrown away anyway, they'll cryogenically freeze it and take out the stem cells out of that umbilical cord, and they're able to transfuse them into the person that has the issues that need to take place, which in my turn is Ryden with his cerebral palsy. We find out that they're having a lot of success doing this with kids with cerebral palsy. And Heather and I feel a quickening in our spirit that this is where God is leading us and this is what he wants to do. And this is going to be the next step of healing inside of my son, Ryden. So we go to her, We go to our OBGYN, her OBGYN. I don't have one. Sorry, not ours. And we ask him, hey, is this something we should do? What do you know about it? And he says, you've got to do it. It's such a good thing. And you guys are in a good place because you'll use it right away. And so he says, call the companies. Let's get someone on board. So my wife calls all the companies, leaves voicemails. You don't know how many called her back? We're talking about closed doors.
Zero.
Zero. Yeah, there you go. Zero. Closed door. Not once. She emails them. You don't know how many emails she gets back?
Zero.
Gigantic closed door, but we have a problem. We feel God is leading us down this road. So either God's wrong or that door just needs to be kicked a little harder, right? You want to know the truth about closed doors? Sometimes we need to take off our socks and sandals. I mean, you should never wear socks and sandals, first off. Let's put that out there. Sometimes we need to take off our sandals and we need to put on some steel-toed work boots and get down to kicking. Amen? Sometimes we need to get those things on. So in that position, we had to put on our steel-toed work boots. And we went to our doctor and we complained to him. We're like, we're nobody. No one's calling us back. We can't get what's. How can we make this happen? What do we need to do? He says, well, you're maybe a nobody. He says, but I'm not a nobody. So let me make the calls for you. Ba-bam, we get a call back within, I don't know how long, a week, let's just say. This guy, Greg, from this company, StemSite, calls us and says, hey, I talked to your doctor. Let's get together. We meet with him at Starbucks. We explain to him our story. He says, we'll take you. And we'll not just take you, we'll pay for it. Bam! Some doors are meant to be knocked down, not walked away from. But that wasn't the last time we had a problem. Because then, now we had to get a doctor, and he says, we don't have any doctors for you. No one's taking this this case. No one's jumping on. No one's returning the emails. He says, Neil, we don't have a doctor for you. Closed door, right? Well, we tried. You know, God would have made something happen. Baloney. I feel, Heather and I feel like God is calling us to make sure that we walk through this door. So it's just one more door that needs to be kicked down in this stinking time of kicking down doors. And so he says, you know what? There's a conference. One of the leading doctors in the world of this therapy is going to be there, and it's in San Diego. I could get you tickets if you guys want to go there and just start shaking hands with doctors. How intimidating is that? I'm like, okay, you know, doctors, you guys are great, but you're intimidating, okay? And I'm like, I'm going to go to this conference and just start talking to people and say, this is my son. Would you take us, right? But that's what we did. Heather and I, it's time to get to work. It's time to knock down another door. And we show up and we start. I'm telling you, it's the most boring conference I've ever been to. I wanted to peel my eyes out. I didn't know a word that they were saying. I didn't even understand it. They were all like, da-da-da-da-da-da. Now I know what you guys feel like every Sunday. So it was so boring. Anyway. We're there, and every break, Heather and I would jump up and start shaking hands and talking to everybody. And even Greg was there, and he'd introduce us to a couple people. We got to meet Dr. Kirksper, the leader in the field. And then within a little bit of time, we got a call back from Greg. He said, you won't believe this, but Dr. Kirksper, the leading doctor in the world, wants to take on your case. Hey, bam! Because you gotta kick down doors. They're only there if God calls you to go through it. It's only there to practice your karate, okay? That's why they're there. Then, yeah, I have more time to keep going. Then we find out that she lives in North Carolina, not San Diego. We tried to get her to drive out, but she wouldn't do it. No. She lives in North Carolina. We found out it was going to be $20,000, which, you know, honestly, is chump change for a pastor. Yeah. Can't hurt how hard you guys laughed, okay? I'm just kidding. How were we ever going to come up with the money to do it? We had to fly out there. We had to get a hotel. We had to get a car. We got to do all this stuff. And then it was going to cost somewhere in the $20,000 range. I've told the story, but I will let you know this just in a nutshell. We went anyway because we knew God was going to have to take care of it, and that door was going to have to fall because the voice of the Lord was telling us to go. And I'll tell you right now, every single penny of all of that money got paid for. Every penny of it. And I've talked about that in other messages. Because doors come down when God tells us to walk through them. They fall. Now, here we are. We're at the hospital. We're at Duke University. And we bring my son in for his pre-check. And they pre-check and make sure he's ready for surgery. And then they come out and tell us we can't do surgery. His iron levels are too low. Blam, another closed door. They say, we won't do surgery. They say, these iron levels are so low, it's dangerous for him just right now, and you need to take him back home and get him to your doctor. We go through all of that for the hospital, for Dr. Kirksberg to say, we're not going to do this anyway. But can I tell you something about my wife? Do not get in my wife's way. Do not get in the way between her and a door that God is telling her to go through, because you will get knocked on your butt, okay? I've been knocked. My wife is like, no, the Lord brought us here, and the Lord will see it through, and she starts going crazy. We're texting everybody because some doors are broken in by prayer, and we got this prayer chain going, and we're the doctors say, okay, fine, come back out. We'll do another test for you guys, and he does another test, and it's still wrong. We're like, no, you're doing it anyway, and then we can't do it because the procedure and the policy is if the iron levels are too low, the hospital won't let it be done. Except if you pray a lot, because that day they changed policy and procedure so that Ryden could get in there and get that therapy. I want to tell you this right now. Some doors are closed because God doesn't want us to go through them, but some doors are closed and God's waiting to see what we will do. Some doors are open and they seem like it's a good thing. Like David saw, it seemed like it's a good thing. But only walk through doors that God calls you to walk through. Everything else is a detour to his perfect will for your life. So the question before you is, what doors, what situation, what opportunities are before you? What have you walked through that you may have to second guess? And how are we going to hear God's word more? And what do we do when we see a door? How do we know which ones to walk through? I'll tell you this. There's so many answers to this. You got to pray. You know, Heather, in our life, we circle things and we pray for those things until we either hear God's voice, or he says us to go or not go, or we see his divine movement. Don't be rushed to go through doors. Don't be rushed to walk away from doors that are closed. We need to seek counsel. If something's in front of you, you have the option to take this job. You have the option to retire. You have the option in front of you to get married. Please, young person, get counsel before you get married. And then, crazy, listen to that counsel. Okay? Ask your pastor. You know, we have an opportunity to make an investment or to buy a house or to whatever. You got to get on your knees to pray. You got to seek counsel. And I want to talk about this other key, the second key, the last key to finding God's will for our life. It's this. It's simple. Don't skip the essentials. How can I know what doors to walk through? How can I find God's will in the situations? Here's an answer. Don't skip the essentials. The truth is 90% of God's will for my life is 90% of God's will for your life. If it was a Venn diagram, the two circles would almost be on top of each other. They only switch by like 10%. All of us, the will that God has for my life is that I'm supposed to love God, that I'm supposed to love others, that I'm supposed to be honest, that I'm supposed to live in integrity, there is never a time in my life that God's will exclude the fruits of the Spirit. Are all these universal truths for all of us? Romans 12:2 says this. Says, and do not be conformed to this world. Do not walk according to this world. Do not just walk through the doors that you see this world has to offer. Do not walk through everything that this world has. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How is your mind renewed? It's by following the general will of God. It's by following the truths that are found in this Bible. It says, by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that it is good, acceptable, and perfect. If you want the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, it starts with transforming our mind. That's where it starts. It doesn't start with the specifics, that 10%. That 10% of how I'm different, it starts with the 90%. It starts with the Bible right here. The more transformed that we become, the more of God's leading we sense. And the more of God's leading we sense, the more of His will in our lives we get to see. The truth is, a lot of us have a hard time with the specifics because we haven't kept the general very well. Because we put more importance on the specifics and less importance on the general. If you want to know God's specific will for your life, you first need to understand His general will. 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 12. There are so many scriptures right here. But flee from all of us, every single one of us. You want to know the will for your life? It's first flee from these things, you man of God, that He said before. But pursue righteousness, that's for all of us, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And I can go through a bunch, but between the do's and don'ts of the Bible, the vast majority of God's will for our lives is the same. So what's the problem? Why do we get so caught up and stressed about God's will for our life? It's because we zoom into the wrong areas. Most of us zoom into the 10%. How I'm unique, that 10%, and we zoom out of the 90. We tend to overplay most of us tend to overplay the importance of God's specific will for our life, while we underestimate the value of knowing God and doing His universal truths. We zoom into the wrong things. Do I have time for this story? I do. This is the first message that I finally got to it. We're driving through the desert, my family. We're going on a road trip, and we're going through the desert, and it's 116 degrees. It's hot, right? We're in the air conditioner, so we're fine. And we're driving through the desert, and we come up to, I can see off in the distance, a big thunderhead. You know, thunderheads are way up in the sky, but this one was coming down and touching the ground. It was the coolest looking thing. And as we got up to it, it was going over the freeway. So we got to drive inside of it. But here's the thing. I had no idea what to expect. I thought I was driving through a cloud. Thunderheads are not clouds, I will tell you right now, okay? They are mean and vicious. We're driving, and the second we enter it, it was like we went through a wall, and the wind was so insane. My kids in the background started getting scared with how windy it is. You know, our van's like all moving all around. We actually have to slow down because it's so windy. And Heather and I are looking like, geez, this is nuts. Tumbleweeds are like, you know, like lightning going by us. And then all of a sudden the rain starts. And I've lived in San Diego my life, so maybe I'm naive. I've never experienced a torrential downpour that I did in the middle of the desert. I am telling you, we were at a crawl moving. It wasn't traffic. It was that we couldn't go. You couldn't see. The windshield wipers would not go fast enough. And then about a mile into it, we're in the desert right now. It's 116 degrees, 2 miles behind us. All of a sudden, hail. Hail! The biggest hail we've ever experienced. Heather and I were like, oh my gosh, our kids are crying in the back, right? They're like, God's throwing rocks at us. So the hail was so big, we were afraid that our windshield was going to break. It was that big. And within 3 miles, it was sunny and 116 degrees again. Now, I could have just zoomed into that area of life, and I could have thought, oh, man, we're going to need to bring our snow gear. We're going to need to bring our... We can zoom into areas of our life and neglect actually finding out where we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to be doing because we've zoomed into the wrong areas. Can I tell you the right area to zoom into? Getting the 90%, getting the essentials right, because here's what happens. When, let's get the band up here. When you do the 90, you all of a sudden get to see the 10. The more you live by the 90, the more of that specific will of God you see inside of your life. The more you hear God's voice. Remember at the beginning I said, oh Lord, if I can just hear your voice. Well, as you live by the essentials, by the general will of God, the 90 becomes more apparent. John 10, 27 says this. I love this scripture. What a way to end this. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Why do the sheep hear his voice? Because the sheep spend time with the shepherd. I'm telling you, you want to know God's specific will for your life? Then you get to know God in the general will. You want to hear him to tell you what way you need to go? Then you need to spend time with him in the general. Let's stand up right now. God has a perfect will for our lives. He's got a perfect will as a whole, but he's got a perfect will for the situations that we walk into. In the beginning, we said we would take his will if we can find it. Well, now's your chance to start finding it.